By the way, my name is Pastor Hong, and I'm one of the five preaching pastors here. And if you've been here for about a month, you saw different pastors come up here each week preaching, which I think is awesome, right? Even though we are still a very small church, God has talented us or gifted us with so many talented people that we can have different people preaching every week of the month. And so thank you so much, Brett McCain, last week hitting a home run, awesome. And you will see a lot of us, you know, doing that and taking preaching responsibilities and so on. So thank God for that. About 7 years ago, God gave us a vision of a diverse church that would center around one common bond. And that is the common bond of Christ. It's a person, not a goal, not something, but it's someone in Christ. What would a church look like if it had Jesus as the only common core? Jesus as the only common thing that we have. More than culture, more than socioeconomic groups, or more than generation, age groups, or musical preference, or political bent. What if we prefer Jesus to anything else? What would a church that loved Jesus more than anything else gathered together look like? And that's what we try to get to. And in order to get there, we have set some goals for ourselves, and they are fourfold. They are, number one, we wanted to see lives changed more than anything else. Number two, we wanted to see also families restored. And three, communities formed. And then four, culture transformed. So we wanted to see more than anything else individual lives changed. Lives that were focused on the self, going from self-focused to God-focused. Self-glorifying to God-glorifying. Self-lovers to God-lovers. That's what we wanted more than anything else. Our thoughts, habits, speeches, loves changed because Christ is affecting every part of our lives. Number two was, then that would naturally lead to the families being restored. How many broken families do we see around us, right? I've been a youth pastor for 16 years, and for those 16 years, I feel like what I've been doing is rescuing kids that have been just drowning in the river, kid after kid, right? I'm going out there, building a relationship with them, introducing Jesus to them, and rescuing them, and putting them out of the water. But it dawned on me, and I'm slow, after about 14 or 15 years of being a youth pastor, that, you know, why are these kids in the water in the first place? Why do I find them in the water? How do they get there in the first place? I realize that somebody is pushing them into the water upstream. So I better go up there and find out who this person is or what this thing is that is pushing these kids into the water, and I better block that. If not, then I'll be doing this the rest of my life, and I'll make a dent. And I realized one of those factors was a broken family. Right? Broken families, broken kids. They just go together. And so we must do something about this. And so part of the reason why we created a church that you are sitting in, that everybody together, all generations together, and not separate them out, is so that we are creating a family-like environment where you come together with our differences, loving one another, even though we don't feel quite part of it. But hey, family, stay together no matter what. And so we wanted to show them that what that's like, show you what that's like, so that, hey, maybe this is what family, this is what my family should be like. And so that our families get mended and our kids can grow up in that environment. So family is being restored. And then the fourth, the third. And we wanted to see communities formed as well. If you have been with us from the very beginning, which is very few of you, after the service was over, most of them maybe stayed 10 minutes, get their coffee, and they were out of there. But now, after the service, I mean, you're sitting here, and then I'm looking at the custodian because, you know, he's eyeing us. When are they leaving? You're sitting there, you know, having lunch together, conversations, and long. And so you're laughing, and you're enjoying each other's company. I love that. That's what I pray for. God, I want them to love one another. I want them to play with one another, like each other, actually, and like hanging out after church, outside of church, right? And not just gather together because we have a mission to start the church, which is an awesome thing, but I want us to go beyond that, to build a relationship with one another and actually like being with one another, because that's what God's people ought to do, right? That you're not just mission-driven, but you're relationship-driven because you truly enjoy being with one another. And when I see that, wow, God really answered our prayer, which is awesome. And we are far from being perfect. We have a long way to go, right? We may have many clicks, and it's still kind of awkward sometimes, most of the time, right? But hey, that's our goal. Let's overcome that, right, in the spirit of Christ. And then the last one, we also wanted to see our culture transformed, or our thought patterns transformed. Now, I don't mean necessarily the culture at large, right? The American culture, let's change the world. That's really not what we are about. We wish that American culture will change, and we will do our best to help it if we can help it, but we are not really here to change the world. That's what the Holy Spirit, God, will do, right? We just take a part. So many churches, in trying to change the culture at large, get into political movements and all these things that kind of distract them from the gospel. We don't want to go that way. We want to, at least, if we can't change the culture at large, yes, let's be salt and light to the world. We do the best we can, right, influencing everyone around us. But really, the culture that I'm talking about is within the church. Let's be so immersed into the gospel and understand it and be gospelized from or saturated with it, that when we speak, gospel comes out. The love of Christ simply comes out. And the way we think, the way we do things, the way we do business or what have you will change and be transformed because of the belief that we have in Jesus. Let me give you an example. For example, a church culture ought to be different from the worldly culture in that we do not judge people by their appearance, performance, or status. We know this. Right? We know this, but as soon as somebody walks in, right, what is the first thing that we look at? How are they dressed? How do they talk? What are they driving? We can't help it because we've been entrenched in the world so long that we have been trained to think automatically. Oh, okay, so in my evaluation, you are a 9 because you drive such and such car, you live in such and such neighborhood, and so you are valuable to us, and so I better approach you and make my time count. If not, then I'm sorry, you know. It's good if you're here. If not, then it's okay. No, Jesus said, whatever you have done for the least of these brothers of mine, you have done for me, right? We want to follow after Christ in valuing whom Jesus valued. And so our value system in that way is transformed. Another thing would be, this might be a shocker to many of you, right? That we actually care about the community more than the individual. Community, right? A group comes before the individual. That's a biblical point of view. Okay, that's a biblical viewpoint. For example, what did JFK say, right? I'm just changing it a little bit. Ask not what the church can do for you, right? Ask what you can do for the church. Use the word nation, right? It's like revolutionary. Wow, where did he come up with that? Well, he got it from the Bible. Right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What is it saying? Seek for the kingdom, right? Seek after the group. Seek after the community of God first. Before you think about your own future, your own life, your own family, think about the church, the body of Christ, the community, the kingdom of God first. And then all of other things will be added unto you. So if you're making a decision, we've been saying this, right? If you're making a decision like Dara, right? What's good for me? What's good for my future? No, rather, is there a church there over there that I can serve at? What city should I, right, serve in? Here or there? What will be better for the kingdom of God? Now you're thinking more about the community than the individual. And that's a revolutionary thought, especially to us the individualized Americans, because it's all about us. Me, my family, my future. But the Bible says no, right? Community. What did Jesus do, right? One man died for the world. So those are some of our prayers, desires, and goals. And so God willing, we'll emphasize these 4 points in the next couple of months until the summertime, in which I hope that we can get into one of the Gospels. I love talking about Jesus. I can't wait until we get there, right, Jesus? So But until then, we want to just reiterate these points a couple of times. And I thought that it would be appropriate that as we are going into the third, moving into the third phase of our church, because this would be our second move, and this would be our third location in almost 7 years, I thought, hey, it would be cool to just reflect upon our vision, what God has given us to do and what we are about, and so that we can really saturate the area with the gospel of Christ. Okay? So let's talk about today about the desired goal of having lives changed, having our lives changed. Is there anybody in here who hasn't thought in his life that, I wish my life were different? Right? I wish my life would change. I just wish that there was something different about my life. And you may know exactly what that is. And if you have been a part of As One for any considerable number of months, then we have tried to convince you that the source of your unhappiness is not your circumstances. Right? The source of your misery or your unhappiness is what? Is you. Unabashedly, we've been saying that. Changing your circumstances, things going better for you around you, will not necessarily make you happier. But you are the cause of misery. You are the cause of your own unhappiness, and so it must be you that must change. And we have all been playing this game, and the older ones, you would know, right? And that is a game of only if. Only if this were to happen, my life will be so much better, that I'll be so much happier, everything will be fine if only this thing were to happen. We've been playing this game for years and decades, many of us. Right? For example, only if I can get out of high school. Right? Those of you who are seniors, right? Man, I'll be set free. I'll be happy forever. Right? Only if I had college education. Right? Those of you who are in college, if I had my degree, man, I can just get out and do my thing, right? Get a real job after college education. And after that, what is it? Only if I were married to that girl. Only if I were married to that man, I'll be happy forever. And then after that, what comes, right? Only if we can own a house, right? Outright own a house. No more mortgage. If we just owned it and no more mortgage, man, we'll be set. We'll be happy forever. And then on and on it goes, right? How many times do we have to be tricked by this old wicked game called the only if for us to realize that it's never going to be our circumstances that will make us truly happy? But it's the self that says only if, only if, only if, even though we have achieved them all, right? So we've been saying that it's got to be us that must change. Now, the older ones, right, nodding, younger ones, I don't know about that. Right? They don't. It's harder in this way to convince the younger ones because they haven't lived long enough to know the disappointments of achieving the only ifs. So let me put it this way. Say you got out of your parents' house, finally. You're on your own. You have an apartment of your own. You can come home at 11, 12, and you don't have to report to your parents, right? You have your own car. You have your own job. You can do whatever you want. Okay, what if that were your life? Wouldn't you just be happy forever, right? No more homework. Think about that. No more tests. No more calculus quiz, Caleb. All right? Amen, right? I'm done. Free, right? I'm happy. Yes, that's the life that I always wanted. I'll be happy forever if that was true of me, right? So you think. But look around you. All these old people, right, are where you are dreaming right now. They're living your dream life. They don't have homeworks. They have their own place. They have their own car. Right? But do you see them grinning ear to ear every day? I'm so happy I'm not in school. I'm so happy that I'm done with high school or college, right? Yes, my life is set. I'm so happy. Do you see them like that? I mean, look at me, right? I got everything that you want. I am living your dream right now, right? I got my degrees. I got out of school. No homework. I give homeworks. All right, so, right? I'm living your dream life, but there are still in me only ifs, right? Only if, only if. It never ends. So it's never going to be our circumstances that will make us truly happy or satisfy us. It's us that needs to change. And we all want that change, and that is our heart's desire for lives to change. But how will that come about? How do lives change? There are many factors, but one factor is by hearing. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is of the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing and hearing the message of Christ. That's how we really change, by hearing with an open heart, and it's saturating us, right? Using our imagination, and it changes our delights, changes our desire, and it makes us want to change. And that's how change comes about. And so I want to tell you, or I want to tackle one such story of Jesus, right, who is the ultimate changing agent. And so I want to share with you one life that was changed, that in turn changed other people's lives around her. And we are all familiar with this story, so I'm not going to go too much into detail, I hope. She's called by different things, Samaritan woman, or woman at the well. We don't know her name because the name is not given. But this is a woman that Jesus, the Lord of glory, actually waited in the desert to have a conversation. On purpose, Jesus went to a foreign country that was hated by all the Jewish people, but he waited patiently for this woman to come out so that he can have a conversation with her in order to save her, and not only save her, but her friends as well in the neighborhood, right, in the land of Samaria. And so after this encounter, as this encounter happens, her life gets dramatically changed. And so my hope is that as we are looking into this story once again, that you will see what this woman saw, and that your lives will change also as this woman's life was changed. Okay? Verse 13, Jesus said to this Samaritan woman at the well, who came to draw water, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." What Jesus is trying to do is to get the woman to see, to let her see that it is her soul that is thirsty, okay, not her throat, okay, not her body that is thirsty, but it is her soul that is thirsty. She does not see it yet. She does not see that is her ultimate problem. Her problem is a physical. Her only if. This Samaritan's only if was, only if I had running water in my house, I'll be happy forever. Then I don't have to go out in the morning or in the afternoon and draw up water, right? And why did she go in the afternoon? You know that, right? Because there are other women, and she had a very colorful past, and she didn't want to be seen by other people because they gossip about her, and so she would go in the middle of the day when it was hot, when nobody's around. And she is thinking, you know, only if I have, because you have to have water to survive, only if I have a faucet in my kitchen, I'll be happy forever. How silly is that? Because you all have faucets, right? You have running water, you know, in your house. And are you happy forever because you have running water in your house? But she didn't, and so that's what she thinks. Right? And Jesus is leading her to see that, no, having running water in your house isn't going to fix your problem, lady. Okay, your soul is thirsty. So verse 15, the woman said to him, Sir, give me this water, because Jesus talked about, no, I can give you water that if you are to drink from, you will never thirst again. And this lady says, well, I like that. Okay, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. But this is what Jesus says, right, in response to that. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, go tell your husband and come here. Where did that come from? The woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right in saying that I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Why in the world is Jesus mentioning a husband? We're talking about water. Now why the sudden change of conversation, right? Jesus is opening her eyes to see, once again, that it is not a physical problem. It's not a physical thirst, but it is her soul that is thirsty, by bringing up her checkered past, if you will, hurtful past. She's Jesus is putting his finger right on that past that she feels shameful about. The fact that she's had, or abandoned by, possibly, by five husbands. So in the past, can you take a wild guess as to what her only if was? Before it became water, only if I had running water in my house, right? I'll be happy forever. What do you think it was? Only if I had a man that will love me, I'll be happy forever. Only if I had a husband, right, who will bring security to me for the rest of my life and take care of me, I'll be happy forever. How many times has she failed? At least five. And she's living with one, the sixth one, and she doesn't even know. And she still has only if. By now, she's probably given up on that idea that men are never going to meet my needs, right? But I just need stuff. I just need money. How many of us have gone there, right? When we were younger, man, only if, you know, a man, or only if that girl would marry me. And then after a while, marriage and falls apart. Now what do you think, right? Only if I had more money, then I can be independent. I don't have to depend on that man or depend on that woman. That's where she is. And Jesus is showing her, listen, it's not going to be husbands, you know that. It's not going to be water either. It's going to be something entirely different. And Jesus does this time and time again. He puts a finger on our only if, and then he says, give it to me. He did this to the rich young ruler. Remember that? Rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, Master or Rabbi, what do I have to do to gain eternal life? And what does Jesus say? Sell everything you got because you're rich, you have money. His only if was before. Only if I had more money. Only if I had more money than all the other people around me, so I'm going to work hard, gather my, right? Money, gold, and I became rich, but I still feel empty. So he goes to Jesus, and what are you going to do? Why do I still feel empty even though I achieved my only if? And Jesus is basically going to say, yeah, your only if, that's an only if that's never going to be fulfilled. You need me. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a very learned man, went after Jesus in the middle of the night. And what does Jesus say to this knowledgeable man? His only if was, if I simply had the biblical knowledge, right? If I knew a lot, then I'll be saved. But Jesus says, nope, that's your only if. That's not going to save you either. You need me. You need to be born again. You'll never get there to God by your knowledge. So his knowledge was his only if. Never going to get him anywhere. He's not going to be satisfied by that. And the crowd that was fed by Jesus, five loaves of bread, right, two fish, and they were following after Jesus, as you can imagine, everywhere Jesus went after this event. Why? Because we go to Jesus, gives us free food, right? I mean, it's just like the way teenagers follow after Dara, because, you know, Dara cooks up the good stuff. Like last week, she had a whole panini and crepe party and all of that. Like, yeah, hang around Dara, you get fed, all right? So, you know, these people were like Jesus, right? To Jesus, like, you know, you're to Dara. Like, follow around Jesus, he gives us food, free food, yay! And Jesus tells them, turns around and says what? Right? You follow me because I give you bread. But I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. If you eat of me, then you will never hunger. Again, our only ifs, their only ifs, would not ultimately satisfy them. Whether it's money, whether it's a relationship, a marriage, whether it's great knowledge, or even a physical thing like money or food, will not ultimately satisfy us. Jesus is consistently bringing them back. Me! You need me. I am the one who can quench your thirst and satisfy your soul. Follow me. Verse 26, the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, because she kind of gets the idea that, maybe he's somebody. I know that Messiah is coming. He is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, what? I am he. That's me. I'm talking to you about me. What you need is me. Not necessarily what I give you, but me is whom you need. Listen, what is Jesus really saying? If you grew up in a traditional Bible teaching, right, church, we are to receive, or we are to accept Jesus Christ as our what? Lord, Savior, and Lord, right? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? When I was in seminary, I mean, there was a debate between, well, can you receive Jesus as Savior, but not Lord, right? Lordship and all of that went back and forth and back and forth. I'm on the, you know, thing. Bible makes it very clear that you can't just receive Jesus as your Savior and not Lord. I mean, they got to go together, okay? But anyway, but it was never taught to me when I was in seminary that even though, yes, we receive Jesus as our Savior and Lord, to a Christian, that's not all there is. We feel like, well, being a Christian is receiving or accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, and then you're set. The rest of your life, you try to do your best, and then somehow, you know, do it, make it until, you know, you make it to heaven, right? Just live life until you get to heaven. But I realize that, no, being a Christian, there's more to it than receiving Jesus as Savior and Lord. I believe, right, really what God wants us to do is not only to receive Jesus as our Savior and Lord, that, yes, awesome, that's true, right? We need to do that, but also Jesus as our greatest treasure. Jesus as the one that satisfies our soul, that quenches our thirst. Because you can receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, right? Yeah, he saves you from your sin. You like that because you don't want to go to heaven, right? He saves you, so that's good. And Lord, yeah, I want your way, right? Because I want things to go well for me, and so I'm going to do it your way, even though I really don't want to. I'm not going to follow the world, and so it goes your way. But there is a difference between that and really delighting in, right? That you treasure him, that he is so important to you, and he is so lovely and beautiful to you that you want to do things for him. You would gladly obey him rather than, even though for my future I'm going to follow you, I'm going to obey you. Versus, I would love to. Why wouldn't I? Parents, you know the difference, right? Your child, right? You do this, right? Bring this, and the child goes, okay, well, if I don't do that, then you're not going to give me dinner, so I guess I'll do it, right? He's still obeying you versus, oh, yeah, yes, mommy, here you go. Love you. There's a difference, isn't there? Jesus wants to be more than our Savior and Lord. He wants to be our treasure. He wants to be someone that we find our souls satisfaction in. And that is what Jesus is telling this woman, right? Why is he talking about quenching the thirst? Right? Why is he talking about her throat being satisfied, or to the crowd, right? That you will not hunger again. Why is he talking about these sensations? It's not simply that we receive him as Jesus, Lord and Savior, but as our treasure and being satisfied in him. Listen, this is a verse that did it for me. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life, in John 6:35. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me, he says, whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He doesn't say, whoever believes in me shall be forgiven and go to heaven, which is true. Another verse says that, right? But in this case, whoever believes in me shall never thirst, as in you shall be satisfied. So believing and in being satisfied are the same thing to Jesus. Believing in Jesus is being satisfied, is wanting to do things and being quenched of our thirst, okay? And finding him to be the greatest treasure. They are the same thing. That's what believing in Jesus really means. Right? We all know this verse, right? Even the demons believe, right, that Jesus is Lord. Just because you believe Jesus is Lord and Jesus is God's son does not mean that you are saved. Now, that we say that and then go after, you know, one step further now, what you hear, what I've been saying is that, well, see, just knowing it in your head is not enough. So what do you got to do? You got to trust him. You got to lean on him, rely on him. That's salvation. I still agree. But there's more to it than that. You can lean on somebody, you can depend on somebody, but you may not treasure that person. Right? You may not find satisfaction in that person. I trust, gotta be careful with my analogy. I may trust a chauffeur to take me where I need to go. I depend on him, but that doesn't mean that I find him delightful. Right? If my wife is doing that, then yeah, you know, they could go together. I have no sense of direction. So if my wife, right, just tell me where to go. I go where she tells me to go. At the same time, I love her. I find delight in her. And so that's a good thing. But they are not the same. Delighting in versus simply obeying and having somebody as your Lord. And to this woman and to the crowd, Jesus would say, I want to be your all in all. Right? I want to delight you. I want your affection. I want your love. So our intuition was right in that the thing that will quench our thirst has to do with relationships. The thing that gives us the meaning of life, where we feel, what is the meaning of life, right? You are right in thinking that it has something to do with relationships. But it's wrong in thinking that it has to do with my family relationship, right? That's when I feel like my life is meaningful. If I have a family, then my life will be more meaningful. That's where you're wrong. If I had more friends, right, instead of having 250 on my Facebook, you know, whatever friends, I had like 500, then I'll be happier. That's where you're wrong. It's not going to be your friends. It's not going to be your boyfriend, girlfriend, that man, you know, that whatever, children. No. It will have to be Jesus. Relationship with Jesus that imbues our lives with meaning, significance, validity, security, all of that which we are looking for in other things. All of that is embodied in Jesus. So how do we get there? Let me end. So this lady's life changed because she had an encounter with this living Word of God, right? Jesus. Just knowing that he loves her, waited for her, right? And he's the Savior, Lord, and treasure, automatically changed her life. So how do we encounter this Jesus? How do we encounter this Jesus? Quickly, number one, the Word and prayer. We say this like broken record, right? Word and prayer, word and prayer, word and prayer. Try again. Beat your body, right? I don't know. You know, if your fingers go to your smartphone in the morning, cut off your fingers. You know, please. Just grab your Bible in the morning, right? Just do that first thing. Like, beat your body because the devil is telling you, no, it's going to be boring. No, you got other things, right? You got a bunch of things that you got to do today. Don't get to the Word. You can do that later. No, don't listen to that lie. Just force yourself if you have to. The Word and prayer. Faith comes from hearing and hearing the Word of Christ. Romans 10:7. You will never grow without the Word. Number two, church, corporate worship, fellowship. Do not neglect it, right? It's Sunday morning. You had a hard day of hard week of work, and you don't want to go, and God understands. Yes, I think he does, but beat your body to come here, right? Every week if you can. To worship him, to realign yourself with God through the images of Christ, right? Represented in here. Thirdly, you can't even go to nature. Look and marvel, right? Look and marvel at God's handiwork. When you see an artist's work, you can kind of tell what an artist is like. It's like that. Look at the beauty of Mount Rainier and praise God for that. And then lastly, there's family and so on, but that's all included. Arts and music. You can't even find Jesus in beautiful art or music. Last Saturday, I took my family to watch Beauty and the Beast with Emma Watson, not the cartoon one, right? And I don't think Disney is Christian, if you didn't know, right? I'm saying it tongue-in-cheek. Of course Disney is not Christian, okay? but they just can't get away from the fact that the echoes of the original stories or the original story reverberates in them. I don't think they know. Think about Beauty and the Beast if you know the storyline, right? Think about Adam and Eve, Garden of Eden. The beast has done something wrong, has sinned, right? What happens to him? He turns into a monster, and what happens to his castle that he was in charge of? All of that turns horribly, right? They become less than themselves. And then how does he get saved? Beauty. Beauty enters in, right? Loves him, even though he didn't deserve it. And then his heart is changed. And there's sacrifice. Of course, you know, sacrifice is made by the wrong person if you compare it to the biblical story. But there's sacrifice, there's death, and then there's salvation, and then there's redemption, right? There's restoration. And what happens to all the people in the end, right? They lived happily ever after as they were meant to. Do you not see the Bible in this? If you're sitting there in the theater watching Beauty and the Beast, and you don't recall the whole biblical story of how God, right, how men, Adam and Eve, sinned and returned horribly, returned the world upside down with sin, And we've been looking for redemption, and Jesus Christ, the most beautiful being, came and saved us, and he died in the process, and then he will come back and restore everything to back to where the way it was, or even better than the way it was. As the credits were going on, but I was thinking about Christ. Wow, so beautiful, right? That's, if the worldly people who have no idea of who Christ is can make a story that beautiful, music and all of that, how much more beautiful is Jesus, right? Whose tunes or whose echoes are simply reverberating. How much better the real thing. So you can worship Christ even in things that Christ has given us to make, creativity, arts, and so on, even though they may not have meant to lift up Christ. Okay? Point everything back to Christ. That's worship, is what I'm saying. Families, right? Point it all back to Christ. Don't make it about the things, but make it about Christ, and that becomes your act of worship, and you become changed as a result. Let's pray.